Open up your Bibles to Acts. I'm sorry, I'm looking at Acts, but John chapter 21, because I'm looking at Acts right here, which is the last, we're on the last page of John. So John chapter 21, and I'm a little bit thrown off here by the whole announcement thing, but either way, let's pray and ask God to bless our time. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for what a great evening, Lord, already. Just worshiping you, Lord, bringing you honor, bringing you glory. What a great God you are. What an honor it is, Lord, to know you. What an honor it is to serve you. And Lord, just to be a part of what you're doing. And this is your church. And you are the shepherd. There's none other. We are just your kids. And we, Lord, just want to sit at your feet. We want to hear what you want to say to us. We pray that you would minister to us the way you did to your disciples, Lord, 2,000 years ago, and the way you do every night and every time we come to you now. And Lord, again, as we go through this, even prepare our hearts for communion as we remember what you did for us in your body and your blood tonight. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 21, again, we're at the very last chapter. It says, and after these things, remember, Jesus had been appearing to them over these 40 days. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And this is the way he showed himself. Now, the Sea of Tiberias, that's the Sea of Galilee. It's also known as the Sea of Kinneret. Kinneret's a harp. And so it looks like a harp from the air. And so they would call it the Sea of Kinneret. Sea of Galilee is how we know it the most. Sea of Tiberias, because Tiberias was there on the shores of it. And again, because of the Rome, calling it after, you know, Emperor Tiberius, again, is why it got its name. It wasn't called the Sea of Capernaum and things like that, which is also on the shore. But again, it's interesting. When they call it the Sea of Tiberias, that's the only place that remains today. All the others are gone. You know, remember the Lord pronounced all the judgments on all the different cities around there. And because they had rebelled against him, the Sea of Tiberias is the only one that made it. And again, there wasn't anything that happened really major in Tiberias that God rebuked it for. Maybe because he didn't spend as much time there. But it's interesting. It's still there today. It's the only thing that remains. But now he's going to show himself there again at the Sea of Galilee, not at Tiberias. He's just there, probably over there at Capernaum. And Simon and Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael and of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Now, again, I think we give Peter a hard time about this. I don't know that it was necessarily wrong. I think that maybe, you know, the argument could go either way. Was Peter being impatient? Was Peter, you know, hey, I'm just going to, I know I should wait on the Lord, but I'm not going to. And let's just go fishing, kind of go back to the old life. And I've kind of heard some of those teachings, just going back to the old life that he had before and maybe, you know, losing heart or whatever. I don't think Peter was losing heart. I think Peter was trying to pass the time. And the Lord allowed this. And really, God is going to use this to teach them an amazing lesson, a great lesson. About just the power of the Lord, letting God do the ministry. And this is a lesson we all need to learn as believers. We're going to see Peter seeing this in the other disciples tonight. And that is, you know, we can strain and row and try to do everything in our own power to do that fishing trip and make it work. But it's by the power of the Holy Spirit or nothing's going to happen. God's the one that has to make it work. I mean, you know, again, songs are just songs unless God anoints them. Teaching is just teaching unless God anoints it. His word is always good, but if it's not anointed, there's not going to be any power in it. You know, ministry that you do is just, it's going to fall flat if you don't have the anointing of the Lord. And so, again, we'll talk more about this Sunday, but at the same time, this is what God wants them to learn here. And so they go fishing. They know fishing, and they're thinking, hey, let's do it. This will be something to do. We're just sitting around waiting on the Lord to give the final instructions. And they said to him, well, we're going with you also. And so they went out immediately and got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. Now these are fishermen. And again, they go out all night. They don't catch anything. Sometimes that happens. You know, it depends on the temperature of the water and where it's interesting on the way that it works there. The reason they would go out at night is because the water was cooler and the fish would come to the top. And during the day when it was hot, the fish would go down deeper. So you wouldn't go out during the day and cast out your net, you know, because they were down low. That's why when the Lord said after he was teaching there on the Sea of Galilee, he said, cast out your boat. And or go out in your boat and cast out and into the sea. And Peter's like, Lord, we're not going to, I mean, it's the middle of the day. And so we're not going to, you know, catch anything. So why are we doing this? He didn't say that out loud. That's what he's thinking. But he said, at your word, you know, I'm a fisherman. You're a preacher. But at your word, let's give it a shot. And of course, they get the net so full it's breaking. That's the first time. We're going to see this time it doesn't break. But why? Because the Lord is the one that does it. It doesn't matter. He's greater than the laws of nature. He's greater than the things around us that limit us or keep us, you know, held back. And so, again, they go out. They go with him, and they get into the boat. They don't catch anything, though, all night long. And again, think about this. You've been fishing all night long. You're exhausted. You're tired. When morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. And yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any food? Now, they're about a football field away. So take the two end zones off. 300 feet is how far away they are. But if you take the two end zones off from just goal line to goal line, And so the Lord's there on the side. He yells out to him across the other side of Neyland Stadium, you know, and you can scoot it in. You can kind of picture that in your mind, down there on the field, if you've been down there before. And say, hey, children, have you caught anything? Now, there's two things that catch my attention here. Number one, children. Isn't that great? These are grown men. I think there's something sweet about the humility of the attitude of the heart in the way we're around the Lord. You know, you're just his little boy and his little girl. And I am too. I'm not taking away from, you know, the fact that you're older and grown and God's using you, but we're his kids. And there's something sweet about that. There's something intimate. There's something just so freeing about not having to be important or special or big. We're just the kids. And he calls them children. Now, you would think that would get their attention. I doubt many people yelled out to him, children. And they'd be, okay, who's this guy? And children, you know. They already felt bad enough. They're fishermen. They hadn't caught anything. And now they have to admit it. Right, which is hard for a fisherman to do. And so he calls them children, asks them if they've caught anything. So now they have to, again, answer to this man in a humble way. And number two, because they've been called children, number two, they have to admit they didn't catch anything. And they answered and said, no. And he said to them, well, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And they got to be thinking, what? You wonder if you start clicking yet. It really didn't, because it didn't really hit them. We're going to see until after this. But now notice the setting here, guys. This is really what the Lord wants us to grasp from this. They had been toiling all night trying to do something they were good at, something they were gifted in. This was not something they weren't gifted in. This was something that, you know, they could just do. I mean, I watch these guys that are fishermen, and some of you guys are. I'm not a fisherman. I can catch fish. I can. But I watch some of these guys, and especially these guys that have like these, you know, shows or whatever, and I don't really watch the fishing shows, but I've seen them before. And then it's like, it seems like they kind of throw it out there and, you know, and I know they're only filming the good ones, right? But they're one after another, these bass coming in, all these fish, and they know where to go, they know how to get them, and they do all this stuff. There's an ability there that they just have. It's just a gift. It's something some people can do. These guys were fishermen. They had that ability, and they went out in their ability, and they weren't able to do it. Nothing happened. And God was teaching them, unless there's my spirit, yes, I've given you certain abilities. And guys, every one of you, God's given abilities to. Every one of you have certain abilities. And you're going to be able to operate in those abilities, and you see God's blessing in those abilities. But there's going to be times where you use those abilities, and there's going to be no fruit from it. There's going to be no result. Why? Because, again, God is showing you that it's Him. It's got to be Him that does it. I remember one time, you know, after I was fairly new in the Lord, and I forget where we were, and we were at some event where they needed more time for something, and they knew that I was good at talking, and they said, you know, that's something you can do, Mark. We need some time. Just go up there and talk. Say something to the people, too, or whatever. And I remember walking up and thinking, yeah, I can talk. I'll go do that. I was like a stumbling, bumbling idiot. I got up there. I was like, blah, blah, kind of like tonight, you know, earlier, but I was like, blah, 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 blah. And it was interesting because when that happened, I thought, you know, I thought, Lord, that anytime I wanted, I could just walk up to the mic and say something, at least had some, you know, some level of something where somebody would want to hear it. And I realized, no, you can't. And he really spoke to me at that time and said, the only reason you can speak to anyone is if I let you. And the only impact that anything we talk about tonight here is going to be God speaking to you, not me, God, through my voice, through the word of God to your heart. There's nothing about the person. There's no, you know, God gives abilities to do certain things because he calls us to do them. But there's a real lesson we need to learn. You know, we can toil as hard as we want. And I think the danger is, let's say if you do step out and try to do something in ministry in your own strength or ability, maybe you're good at talking in front of people. Maybe you're charismatic. Maybe you, whatever gift you think you have. And a lot of us talk about, we think about the gifts we don't have. But the people that do have those gifts, you think, wow, you can just go and do that. And you try to step out and do it in your own strength. And it's a miserable failure. It doesn't work. It just doesn't. And so it's understanding, look, if you take what you have right now, what God has given you, let the Holy Spirit come upon you and anoint you in that. Now you're going to have an impact. That's when it's going to come. And then once God does that, then you've got to realize who was doing it. You know, because then people can begin to think, yeah, maybe I can do it. No, no, it's God who gives the ability and makes it happen. And so this is the lesson they needed to learn. So he says, throw it on the other side. You'll find some. Like, what in the world? So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Can you imagine all these fishermen? They're already worn out in this gigantic haul of fish, you know, at the time when the fish really aren't going to be as readily available. The night's over, and they're probably starting to kind of head down already. And this gigantic fish, you know, just fills it up and shocks them. And again, the point being, when the Lord tells you to do it, there's going to be fruit. And there's a whole picture here of evangelism. I mean, I know they're fishing, but remember he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. So don't lose the picture of evangelism. Here's the point. We can try all we want so hard and not really have any results from it. But when God does it and God says, throw that on the other side, do it a different way, do this, that's when we're going to say, it doesn't have to be a different way. You get my point. Look, God lead it. That's when there's going to be the fruit. That's when there's going to be God's going to move and begin to bring people in. And so this is something, it's a supernatural thing that God does. Verse 7, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. This is John. And John, he recognized, he called us children. And now look at all these fish. Nobody can do that. This is the Lord. He just says, no doubt excitingly, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Now think about this for a moment. You know, Peter was always kind of, ready, fire, aim. I mean, that kind of just was his personality. And God had to kind of say, Peter, stop and think about these things a little bit. And before you act, and I can associate with that because I do that a lot, still do that a lot today. But also, Peter was, remember, just desperate to get near the Lord because he had recently been restored by the Lord in private and all his denials and all that. And so he's really excited that the Lord's there. But I'm thinking about this, that they would have an outer garment that they would wear that was thicker if it got cold, and a garment they wore underneath that covered their body. So they'd fish in the night when it was hot. You'd want to take that off so you could move easier and not get so sweaty and so hot and that kind of stuff. But now you're jumping into the water. You ever been wearing clothes and been in water? It weighs you down. It gets heavy. And I would think that's the time. If you're ever going to leave that in the boat, Peter, this is the time to do it, right? And so, again, Peter puts it on and plunges in. Now, imagine Peter now just 300 feet, a football field, right? He's coming across the football field trying to swim from one side of Naylor Stadium to the other, if you scoot it in. And he's in the water wearing this big heavy thing. And by the way, I've heard some people say, yeah, well, maybe he was able to walk. No, he wasn't. There's nowhere. I've been all around the Sea of Galilee, and especially the area where this would have been. The moment you get a little bit out there, it drops down. He was having to, swim. He wasn't walking on anything. So like 300 feet, he was exhausted by the time he got to the other side. They weighing him down, but he wants to get to the Lord. And by the way, when you really want to get to the Lord bad, there's nothing will stop you. We saw that with the women at the tomb. And the same thing is true for us. You want to get to the Lord, you're going to get there, And sometimes it's, it could be done an easier way. What would be an easier way? Well, probably like the guys did it in verse 8. But the other disciples just came in a little boat. Now that I think about it, that probably would have been a better way to do this. But again, you see the zeal of Peter. For they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, that's 300 feet. And they were dragging the net with fish. So they're bringing the fish in. And notice this, as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Look at this, all night long they're toiling. And the Lord shows up, and the moment he's there, the fire's already going, the fish are cooking, and the bread's there. Can you imagine? Think about this. Jesus created for that moment, for his little kids that he loves, he created that bread, and he created that fish, and he made that fire, and said, come on, guys, can you imagine what that smelled like? You ever gone to a camp or any kind of fire that's burning outside and just that something smells just fantastic? What would it be like for something Jesus created to be the best he could be for his kids? It's like the wedding supper of the Lamb. What's that going to be like? So he makes this amazing food. They're no doubt smelling this going, wow. Like, what did you put on that fish? What's in that bread? And then they begin to eat it. And they're like, wow, this is like the best. Those meals you're eating? Like, this is the best thing I've ever had. I can't believe it. How do we find this place? And maybe it's wherever. It's just amazing. Sometimes you stumble into these places. This is one of those moments. And so this would have been just a tremendous event here, a tremendous moment for them as they get there and they see the Lord there and the fish is already there and the whole thing. But the key is to note this, he already had it waiting on him. That's what I want you to note. The Lord was already there. Everything was prepared. And the point I want to make on that is that when God calls us and God calls to us, if we simply answer the call, everything we need is going to already be ready. God's going to make sure he takes care of all the details. He's faithful to do that. And so Jesus said to them, they saw the coals, the fish. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you've caught. So I'll take some of yours too. Bring that. We'll add that to it and let you be a part of this. And this is what's so sweet to me is the Lord lets us be a part of when he doesn't need us. Obviously, the Lord didn't need them to catch those fish and to bring the fish there to cook any of them. He did it all already. And so in ministry, God doesn't need us. He can do it all fine without us. And yet he uses us. Isn't that wonderful? He uses us and lets us be a part of what he's doing. God's going to work in your heart tonight something he wants to do. And so he said, all right, for all those that are serving at Calvary in this particular service, I'm going to let you guys be used. In the kids' ministry, he's going to work in our kids' hearts. Okay, I'm going to let you guys that are in the serving, anywhere you serve, And anywhere you go to serve, God's going to use you to minister if you make yourself available. He's going to go before you. He'll have the coals and the fish and the fire ready. Just show up and say, Lord, I'm prayed up. I'm read up. Let's go. You know, let's do this. And God will do it. He's going to be faithful. And so, again, these are all lessons they needed to learn and lessons we need to learn as well. And so notice what happens here. Simon Peter went and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And I'm not sure if that's, you know, again, I think some people make a lot of that, others don't. But either way, the key is the net didn't break. Look at this. Although there were so many, the net was not broken. And the point he's making this time is that, look, whenever I give you a catch, now that I'm making you fishers of men, the first time I gave you a catch, you were still fishermen, the net broke. This time I've given you a catch and it's so full you couldn't get any more in there, but it's not going to break. I'm gonna make your the ministry that I'm giving you will be successful. And so they're seeing here that when God's in it, God's going to bless it and it's going to be successful. So again, just so many lessons here that the Lord is showing them and teaching them and teaching us. And Jesus said to them, now come and eat breakfast. And yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Now again, remember, he didn't look the same. They knew it was the Lord because nobody could have done what he did. And they, the very presence of the Lord, they would have known, but they didn't recognize him because he looked so different in his resurrected body. It says, knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them and likewise the fish. Notice, look at this. He's serving them. Here's the Lord of the universe. He makes the fire. He puts that on. They sit down. He serves them. What a picture of the wedding supper of the Lamb. The rapture, the trumpet is going to sound. We're going to be called up into the heavens. The Lord's going to be serving us. Is that going to be humbling or what's going to be amazing? He's going to come and serve us. I mean, like, oh my goodness. It's this whole picture of washing the feet of the disciples and how humbling that would be. I mean, just think about it. Try to imagine yourself having your feet washed by someone, especially someone you didn't know very well. I mean, how awkward would it be tonight if I said, got a surprise for everybody? See all those pails there under the seats? All right, Abby, spin around and take your shoes off. And be, okay, sure thing. We'll do that. Start washing each other's feet. It'd be very awkward. I'm not going to do that to you. Don't worry. But think about how that just yanks everything out of you that's got an attitude. Think about it for a minute. What if somebody, if you start washing somebody's feet, you could for a moment think, you know, yeah, I'm doing the right thing. I'm serving there. And this is, I'm really doing whatever. But then it's your turn. And you're like, oh. You know, I think about men with men washing their feet. Jesus was a man. He washed the men's feet. That's very, very awkward. Very humbling. And then with all the details, remember they were all in the room going, I'm greatest, I'm greatest, oh, I'm greatest. They're all fighting for position, right? And he goes, okay, let me wash all your feet. Boy, just can you imagine how it changed the atmosphere? You know, just everything. You can't be thinking about being the greatest when somebody's washing your feet. I think there's so much that goes on there in the mind that takes us so aback. I don't know if we can even process it. But here, it's in the same sense here, the Lord is again, once again, washing their feet. He's serving them. And verse 14, now this is the third time the Lord showed himself to his disciples after he'd been raised from the dead. Now we come to the restoration of Peter. Again, now Peter, remember, had been restored to the Lord privately. After he resurrected, he went to Peter, the other disciple said, and no doubt Peter was like, Lord, forgive me. I'm sure there was a moment of just weeping and brokenness, and the Lord forgave him, and the Lord restored him on a personal level. But Peter still needed to be restored on a public level. Why? He was the leader of the disciples. He was the one that made the big stand. Though all these guys deny you, I won't. They don't love you as much as I do. I love you more. It's going to come into play here in a moment. But I did this, you know, I did that. And he totally just blew it. I mean, he blew it in front of all of them. It's a public mess up. And he was very humbled. So it could have been easy. The rest of Peter's life, they could have said, you know, we're never going to really use Peter in any kind of position that has real authority. We can't do that because, again, you know, Peter denied the Lord. So we can't. So look. What the Lord's doing is showing in front of all of them, no, I'm going to restore Peter. And Peter's going to be completely restored for ministry. And nobody can say that he wasn't restored by the Lord. Yes, he did it publicly. So I'm going to now have him take care of it publicly to be accountable and responsible. And he's going to move on in ministry. And so, again, very humbling. You know, I've had things that I've messed up on where God has corrected me, you know, in front of others. It's a humbling thing. But God does it to restore us and to refresh us and to get us back on the right track. And now Peter, here it goes. Here's all the disciples sitting that were with him there, sitting around the fire. We don't know how many of them were there, but we know that several of them. So when he'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And I think, you know, people always, what is he talking about? The fish, this. I think he was talking about the other disciples. Here's why I think that. He knew that Peter didn't love fish more than him. He'd already been restored. So I think Peter was going, yeah, those fish, I love you, Lord, I'm really struggling here. You know, it's you or this largemouth bass. I mean, yeah. Now, for some guys, that may be a real battle. But for Peter, it wasn't. Peter's like, no, I think this was because Peter said publicly in front of them all, I love you more than all of them, basically. I won't deny you. What happened? Peter, do you love me more than these guys? I think that's what he was saying. Again, I'm not going to fight over it, but I think that's what he was saying. And so he's cornering Peter to make him, confess. And it's interesting, the word love here is, I'm going to tell you these words love, I'm going to tell you as they change what they are. This is the word agape. And it means a selfless love, putting others first, putting the Lord before him. What he's saying is, if you want to read it literally, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than you love yourself? And do you love me more than these guys love me? Do you agape me? Do you agape me, Peter? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Different word. The word phileo, there's multiple words in the Greek for love. But agape is the deepest meaning of love. It's a self-denying. Phileo is a brotherly love. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Philadelphia is where it comes from. So this is the word phileo. And what he's saying is, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter, and this shows Peter's humility. Peter's not going to play games. See, look, I can't tell you, yes, I agape you. You already saw I denied you three times. I'm trying to get back to where I need to be. He said, Lord, you know that I love you like a friend. He's being honest. This is a wonderful thing. The Lord loved this. Peter needed to say this, guys. You know, I think sometimes we pretend we love the Lord more than we do. But if you really do a litmus test, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. And so we have to look at our life and say, am I really obeying the Lord? You know, it's we can't hide it from him. He knows it. But I think it's good to recognize that and say, you know what, Lord, I don't really agape you, but I do phileo. I love you like a brother. I love you as good as any of the friends I have. And that's what Peter's saying. He's saying, Lord, you know that I phileo you because you know what happened. I'm going to be honest. I'm not going to hide anything. And I love this. He says, feed my lambs. Now, what's going to be interesting about this, he says, you don't have to agape me to go into the ministry. You just need to love me like a friend. If you at least love me like a friend, then feed my lambs. And notice he's going to talk about feeding lambs and feeding sheep. I think I find it interesting here because, again, I think sometimes, you know, starting out in ministry, I was, you know, again, encouraging the staff today in staff meeting. You know, when you first start out in ministry again, you know, sure, we love each other, but do we really, really love each other? Is there something God's done in our heart? And we always can grow in love, and oftentimes we mess up and don't love each other like we should, and I'm not going to always love you guys like I should. So I don't want to paint any wrong pictures. But as we grow in the Lord, something supernatural should begin to happen where we begin to truly love each other in a greater measure. And so young pastors, you know, sometimes people say, I have a young pastor. Well, he doesn't really love us. Does he like you? Yeah. Then let him be your pastor. Let him feed the lambs. Let him feed the sheep. God will grow him. You know, you didn't start out where you needed to be with the Lord. Everybody starts young and everybody has to grow. So be patient, be gracious. Don't be too hard on him, you know. And that's an encouragement for a young pastor. And so he says, look, you're not disqualified from the ministry because you don't love the people good enough. You need to love them, but you're going to grow in that and ask God to grow you in that. But feed my lambs. Now notice this. He's going to say, feed my lambs and work into the sheep. He's saying, take care of my little ones. If we'd say this today, okay, you love me? You know, Lord, that I do. Then minister to the kids in kids ministry. You know, I get a picture of that. Make sure that at the church, I'm not saying you in particular. I'm saying at the church, my job is to make sure we're feeding our lambs. And right now, our little lambies are getting fed. They're over there hearing the word, and they're getting fed, and they're going to get fed probably some fish. The little yellow ones. They'll probably haul in the catch. If it's my, you know, little grandson, he'll haul in the catch. He'll get that hand in there and grab a whole handful or whatever. So, But he says, take care of the little ones. And you can apply that to children. You can also apply it to young believers. Okay, it goes both ways. But he says, the ones that are young, whether in the Lord or in age, feed them if you like me, Peter. And then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? This had to grieve Peter. Again, it was going to be three times because he's got to be restored three times for denying him three times. And again, doing this publicly, public sin demands public correction. Do you love me? Do you agape me? And he said, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He said the same thing. You know that I don't agape you. You know. I mean, you know that I phileo you, Lord. You're making me say this. And you know it and I know it, but here we go. And Peter was grieved Well, I'm sorry. Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And he said, all right, tend my sheep. So I moves from feeding the little lambs to take care of the flock. Look, you know, every pastor fails in taking care of the flock. I fail you guys miserably on a regular basis. I do the best I can. But there's times I'll forget a phone call or not show up somewhere on time or maybe not deal with the situation the right way. Maybe I'm not as patient or as gracious or whatever. But I still say, God, help me to tend your sheep. You know, my job is to try to figure out, how are you guys doing, you know? And we have a state of the flocks meeting, we call it, where we sit and we say, okay, how's the body? What's going on? What do we need to know? Because he said, you need to be tending my sheep. We need to be tending. And so, and again, but it doesn't just apply just to the pastors. It's all of us. We need to be tending each other. What are the needs? And I love watching you guys and your kinships and your small groups and something happens and you're tending each other. You're ministering to each other. It's beautiful to watch. He says, this is what you're to do, Peter. If you like me, like a brother, you phileo me, at least that, then tend my sheep. Don't just feed them, tend them. And notice he said to Peter a third time, rather said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? Now the Lord switches. The first two times the Lord said agape. This time the Lord uses a different Greek word and he says phileo because he wanted Peter to admit that he wasn't where he thought he was. He wasn't to torture Peter. Peter's like, you know, puffed up. I love you more than these guys. He said, Peter, do you really? No, Lord, you know that I like you. Okay, great. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you really love me more than the rest of them? Lord, you know that I like you like a brother. Okay, then tend the flock. Peter, do you love me like a brother? Now he gets down to Peter's level, right where Peter is. And notice what it says. Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, and he had to figure this out, what's going on, that he said to him a third time, do you love me? But this time he was grieved because he said, do you phileo me? And Peter knew what was going on. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. You know, phileo fish. I shouldn't have done that. This is a good moment. You know that I phileo, Lord. You know that I love you like a brother. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Guys, if you want to love the Lord, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll feed my sheep. Teach your kids the Bible. By teaching your kids the Bible, you're showing Jesus that you love him. By teaching in kids ministry, those that you do it, you're showing the Lord that you love him. By teaching with adults, you're showing the Lord that you love him. By us doing this right now, we're showing the Lord that we love him. He said, if you love me, here's the evidence. Feed my sheep. Feed them. You know, don't give them your opinion. Don't give them whatever. They don't need that. Get them in the Word of God. And so it's beautiful. Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. You know, like all people do. You lived your own life. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. He's saying, you're going to die for your faith, Peter. And whether Peter realized it was crucifixion, but according to history, Peter died crucified upside down because when they came to crucify him, he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the way my Lord was. He said, turn me over. And Peter had him turn him upside down and crucify him, according to history, on an X cross rather than a regular cross. Again, whether he had a choice on that, I don't know, but he didn't want to be crucified right side up because that's how the Lord was crucified. And he didn't feel worthy to do that, even in his death. But he's telling him that he's going to die. And so Peter's figuring this out. You know, hey, I'm going to be dying for my faith. Now, guys, this is a side note, but note there he says in the middle of the verse, but when you're old, that's when it's going to happen. Remember when Peter, he's going to get arrested here in a little bit by Herod and put in prison, and he goes to sleep? The next day he's supposed to be put to death. And he goes to sleep. How many of you guys would go to sleep if you knew the next day you were going to be put to death? I couldn't. Why was Peter able to go to sleep? He had the word of the Lord that nothing was going to happen. No, that's when I'm old. He said, when I'm old, I'm going to die. So I know Herod's supposed to kill me tomorrow, but something's going to happen to get me out of this. See you guys in the morning. You know, set his iPhone, set it down. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, now follow me. And that really is our word tonight, follow me. And I want to wrap this up quick, but again, follow me. This is what we're called to do. Every one of us, guys, we're called to follow him. We don't follow man. We don't follow people. Yes, we have leaders that we want to give direction, but we follow him. And Peter turning around, again, it would appear they got up and started walking, or else if he was sitting there, he spun around. We don't know for sure. He saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John, identifying himself, who also had leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who's the one who betrays you? So he's just identifying himself in this process. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Now, I don't know what his motivation was on that. I don't know that it was, I don't know what it was. And I don't think that Peter was upset. I don't think he was jealous. Well, I have to die. What about him? Kill him too. You know, I don't think it was that kind of thing. I think that Peter was just kind of like, Lord, what's going to happen to John? And it might even have been a real loving thing that Peter was saying, because just realizing, you know, what? Well, I'm going to die, and John's younger than I am. What's going to happen to him, you know? And so it's interesting. This is such a great lesson. Jesus said, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Don't be concerned about somebody else's call. Don't be concerned about what's happening in their life other than to help them and love them. No, you keep your eyes on me, and you follow me. We all have different calls. We have different paths we have to walk. We're to stay true to the path that we're called to walk by the Lord and stay true to that. He said, you just keep your focus on me. Don't worry about everybody else and stay focused. I love that. Then this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Everybody thinks that he's not going to die till the Lord comes back. Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? So the Lord just said, hey, I may just leave him here till I come back, but he didn't say that he would. Matter of fact, according to a church history, a lot of people believe that the Lord was going to come back because of this before John died. So when John started getting really old, they start getting, you know, pretty excited. The older John got, it's like, hey, it could be any day, you know, he's about to drop. So the Lord's going to come back, right? And so John writes it in here and says, wait a minute. You know, John writes in the book that he's, look, no, God, he didn't say that I was going to be here till he came back. He said, if he wants to, if he wills it, then he can. But what's that to you? So letting him know this, it wasn't going to happen. And this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. John again saying, look, this is what, it's true. I'm writing it. I'm telling you, I was there. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself, think about this, could not contain the books that would be written. He said, if we could have written everything down, you couldn't have filled, the books in the world couldn't have held everything Jesus did. Isn't that amazing? Part of me goes, I wish I had more. I want to know more what the Lord did. And we'll know when we're in the kingdom, but it's like, you know, look, the Lord gave us what he wanted us to have. This is what he wanted us to have. He said, this is what I put in here. The Lord said, this is what I want you to have. And guys, I want you to note this, because the Lord made it very clear that the Old Testament and the New, he validated both of them. We don't have time tonight because I want to get into communion, but that's another study. But he validated the Old Testament and the New Testament that was given by him, even though the New Testament was future. He told who was going to be writing it and the way he would be revealing it by the Holy Spirit. And so for people to say today, well, why don't we have this book in the Bible? How come that book's not in the Bible? How come those books are left out? Because God said so. Listen, do you believe that God is sovereign? And that he can write a book and preserve what he wants it to be. If you're wondering about these other books, relax. The Lord is the one who decided by his sovereignty which books would be approved by the church and put in there that we would have today. And to say anything other than is to say that God doesn't have the power to write a book and to maintain it. It's to say that God's not sovereign. So I only say that so you don't go on all these rabbit trails. There's nothing wrong in some historical things if you want to go and see some stuff and maybe learn some history. And I'm not saying there aren't other books you can read that can get insight there. But the danger of getting outside this book and looking at all these other books is people sometimes treat it like the Word of God. And it sends people down a wrong path and gets them into this kind of weird stuff and wrong direction. He says, no, this is what he gave us. Stick to this and you're going to be fine. So what an amazing journey through the book of John. Now, tonight we have communion. And so I want to pray, and as we get ready for communion, guys, we're remembering the body and the blood of the Lord. He said, do this as often as you will in remembrance of me. This is, it's amazing. There's something so special about this, because as we eat the bread, we remember his body that was given to us. It's a reminder of what he went through physically for us. When we drink the cup, it's a reminder of the blood where the life is in that was poured out for us, that paid for our sins. So what he's doing is he's making us always keep our eyes on him. You follow me. You keep your eyes on me. Don't turn away. That's what this is about. And so, again, we want to make sure we get our hearts right. So if you have anything you need to confess, any sin you need to confess tonight, get it right with the Lord, just between you and him. Let him come to you the way he came to Peter and say, Lord, you know where I am in this, and Lord, forgive me. I need you to help me. And if you're having struggles and being free, let God know that. Say, God, I need you to give me power so I can be free from this. Whatever God does in your heart, let him do it. But make sure that we get our heart right so that when we go to have communion together, there's nothing hindering the Spirit of the Lord in your heart or among us as his kids, that God can move the way he wants to move tonight. Amen? So let's pray and ask God to do that. Father, I thank you, God, again, so much for your word tonight, your beautiful word. And Lord, it's so powerful, so wonderful, so glorious, Lord. And I just pray, God, that even as you, maybe someone here tonight needs to be restored. Maybe it's a brother or sister, Lord, that needs to hear you say, you know, do you love me? And then, you know, hey, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Or maybe there's some here tonight that just need to, maybe there's nothing like that. They just have some struggle sin they've been having. They need to confess and get it right. Lord, again, there's no doubt different hearts here. Maybe some here tonight that things are going great and they just haven't been thinking about you though, because things are going so good. They haven't been thinking about you. I pray that tonight, that as they have the cup and the bread, they'd remember your body and your blood. Not that they really forgot, but Lord, it's life gets busy. And let this be a reminder of really what you've done, Lord, in your body and in your blood. And so, Father, forgive us of our sins. And Lord, as we just have this moment of quiet before you, Lord, we ask you just again, do a work in our heart. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.